Well, good morning and Merry Christmastide. Happy New Year. Scripture today comes from Luke chapter 2. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and it will to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul, your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. God always blesses the reading of God's holy word. Continuing in our worship, God, come, fill us, bless these words of mine, that they wouldn't be my words, but they may be your words, and I pray now that words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So how you doing? Merry Christmastide. I wonder if you're feeling holiday exuberance. I wonder if you're feeling holiday fatigue. I wonder if you're somewhere in between. Maybe you've been busy, like the young family has, and you're feeling it. Holidays can be high-paced. The old hamster on the treadmill, so to speak, treading wheel, whatever that's called. Travel, visits, parties, gatherings, and the like. Maybe you're in that situation where you're both blessed and delighted and also kind of tired, maybe really tired. Mary and Joseph gotta be tired by this point. I mean, just think of what they've been up to. Mary meets Gabriel, the angel, who tells her huge plans for divine conception in her by the Holy Spirit. Whew. And that she'll give birth to God's son, who will take King David's throne, and she should name him Jesus. She's troubled, whoa, but she goes with it anyway. Then as Christian writer Rebecca McLaughlin describes it, when Joseph finds out Mary is pregnant, Joseph seems to assume that Mary cheated on him, and so he decided to divorce her quietly, Matthew 1:19 says. But then Joseph meets an angel in a dream who tells him the baby's father was God himself. So when Joseph wakes up from his dream, he too goes along with God. And you imagine the emotional roller coaster of this experience for these two parents. And then they have the baby. And they have the baby out in the open, as we talked about on Christmas Eve, exposed. And now here we are, days later, and Mary and Joseph are showing up at temple following the religious pattern that all the good Jews followed in the day they were supposed to follow, continuing in obedience to God. Scholar Leon Morris explains these patterns, these laws, these ceremonies that we just read about. He says there's two separate ceremonies involved here, the presentation of the child and the purification of the mother. The attendance of the child was not necessary, technically, But it was natural since they were so close to Jerusalem anyway. Might as well take him. The presentation of the baby follows from the fact that every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Luke quotes a mix of Exodus 13 and Numbers 18. Luke doesn't mention it, but the cost of redeeming the firstborn was 5 shekels, and buying him back, part of the law ritual they had. The Levitical law provided that for after the birth of a son, a woman would be unclean for 7 days, and that for a further 33 days, she should keep away from all holy things. And then she should offer a dove or a lamb or a pigeon. If she was too poor for a lamb, you could offer a dove or a pigeon instead. This is Mary's situation. All of these wild Old Testament laws, which sounds so unique to our ears, of course, they're just basically about the idea that Israel was special. Israel was separate. Israel set apart for God's people, or as God's people in a world, in the world, in the wider world, and had to be an example of that, you know? So that's why they followed, in a sense, there's a lot more that you could say, but that's why they had this code of ethics and sacrifices to set them apart. The Greek verb here indicates that Mary and Joseph were being purified. That's a bit odd, because normally it's just the woman who's purified. But as Dr. Morris points out, if Mary was ceremonially unclean, it was almost certain that Joseph would have had what would be called contact defilement, that they would both need cleansing. For the OCD person, we get that instantly. If you combine OCD with Old Testament law, right? The idea that these rituals were to show that Israel was special before God and that they had to follow these patterns and pathways to really embrace and embody that specialness. It sounds crazy to our ears, but there's a logic to it. The point is that after all the earlier stuff that these two had been through, oh man, angel encounters, wild, wild plans, giving birth in the open, and then there's all this to do too. I wonder how they felt about it. I wonder if maybe they had some anticipation and excitement. Oh, we're going to the temple today. Or maybe they were just exhausted and on autopilot. Or maybe something in between. Whatever the case, Mary and Joseph follow these rules, these rituals. They don't do that to earn God's love, but to obey the God who loves them. And as they do that, God meets them. He meets them in a way that had to be so refreshing. We need that. That's why we have church, by the way. When we structure our lives to include worship, to bring what God is doing in our lives back to God, we too are refreshed. You know, Mary and Joseph are given this baby by God, who is himself God, but they didn't just take the baby and run, take the baby for themselves, but with the help of the guidance and patterns of their rituals and their laws, they took the gift that God gave them, his son, back to God, and God meets him there, meets them there. That's the whole idea of the pattern life as Christians. We take whatever God gives us, whatever God births in us, and we take it back to God. You're exhausted, but you come to church anyway after a busy week, right? You don't feel like going to the prayer group, but you come to prayer group anyway to bring what God gives you back to God in prayer. You don't feel like you want to serve, but you serve anyway in honor of the God who has given you so much to serve with. That's the core part of the Christian life, is to take what God has given us back to God. That's the whole point of our patterns and pathways and liturgies and rituals and prayer life. Mary and Joseph, likely exhausted as they are, needed to take what God had given them back to God again. And watch what happens when they do. Verses 28 to 32, we read, Simeon took him, Jesus, in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What happens next? Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Our journeys of carrying whatever God is birthing in us will need refreshment from the Simeons God brings into our lives. Do you believe God can do that for you? Now, of course, what's going on in here in our story of the Savior's birth is utterly unique, utterly special, unrepeatable, unparalleled moment in history. The Son of God, born in the flesh, has a baby in a manger. Simeon encourages Mary and Joseph about this, and that has a gravity like nothing else. But in another sense, this Lord who arrives here in this moment is still living in us, giving birth in us. As we are people in Christ, we are his new birth in him. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says, there is a new creation. So all of us are birthing this baby in us, right? Every day. In the callings in our lives, in our character, he develops us. In our wild hope, in our daring obediences, he calls us, he develops us on the path, and there are Simeons waiting for us all along the way. We don't know how long Simeon was waiting. Perhaps it was a while. Simeon was waiting for, verse 25 says, the consolation of Israel. Scholars point out, this is just another way of saying he's waiting for the Messiah, the one who's gonna fix it, the one who's gonna make things better, rescue Israel, renew them. They had, the Israelites had a pretty political conception of this, just get Rome off our backs, bring back the good old days. Well, God had bigger plans for the Messiah in a different kind of way, but the longing intersects, the longings intersect. So when Simeon sees him, he gets him. Verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations. The Greek here for salvation is soterion, which is the big word for salvation all over the New Testament, means deliverance, saving, preservation. He is our life preserver, and he is for everyone. Simeon gets this. Simeon knows this is the one who he's been waiting for. You can even sense relief in him. Now dismiss your servant in peace, Simeon says. Perhaps Simeon was restless over the years, waiting. We don't know how long he was waiting, but perhaps there was a restlessness waiting for this. I wonder what you're waiting for lately, what you've been waiting for throughout the holidays. I wonder if you're waiting or restless about that package that never arrived, right? Or maybe the completion of a project that you didn't get done in 2023 that you want to get done in 2024. Maybe the visitor who's coming, maybe you're waiting for a visitor who's coming. Maybe you're waiting for lab results. Or you're waiting for springtime. Or you're waiting for more snow, like a real winter. I love real winter. Maybe the end of January, we'll get some real cold air up in the mountains and dump some more snow. We're waiting. We're really good at waiting. We wait all the time. We wait and wait and wait until something comes. Then after that comes, we wait for something else to come, right? We are waiters. And in some sense, all of our waiting can be a reminder of who we're ultimately waiting for. The deliverer himself. The best of what we're waiting for in the best gifts reflect a deeper core waiting that we all have, that for that consolation. It's a beautiful word, consolation. We're waiting to be consoled, comforted, held. And in some sense, a lot of our waiting is for that, right? In some way. And in that sense, all of our waiting reminds us of the biggest waiting of all, for the most wonderful news that we could possibly get, that God has come to fix it. His arrival is not just rescue for us. It's for all the nations, the text says. A light to the Gentiles. The Greek here is clear. Pontoon Laun, pontoon where we get panta or pan, like pan-Asian, all of Asia, right? Pan everybody, everybody. The sheer scope and magnitude of what is occurring in this arrival will leave us marveling again and again and again. He's coming for everybody. So if you're in that long line at the checkout and you're waiting and you're getting frustrated, look at the line and remember that in your yearning to exchange the gift or get the product, that's just reflective of a deeper yearning for your Messiah, who's not in the product, but he's in the person, right? And that Messiah is for everybody in that line. And if you hear different languages, like we often hear now in our area, which is becoming so wonderfully, richly diverse, Latin America, Asia, Russia, Ukraine, Europe, all these languages you can hear walking around the globe is coming to us here in Everett Mukilteo and beyond. And if those wonderful cultures and languages are in the line, how much better as we're waiting to go. And he came for them, the Russians, the Ukrainians, Latinos, Indians, everybody. He wants everybody. We can remember that his arrival is a light for the Gentiles as well. Gentiles in our text just means other, just means outsider. Right? Gentiles were just the other than the Jews, right? So for Gentiles, for us are those outside the church. He has come, he has arrived for them, for the thems that aren't us as yet. So if you're in line waiting for something, that's an opportunity to look around and see all the people Jesus has come for, including and especially those of different cultures that really remind us of the global heart of God and the bigness of his reach. We remind ourselves that our deeper waiting goes to the deepest waiting. Our waiting in line and being frustrated goes to the deepest waiting and the deepest need we have to be saved by that life preserver who is Jesus Christ. When you see reality in this way, in light of this arrival of the one who's come, it transforms our landscape around us. And rather than just being exhausted all the time, we find ourselves marveling again and again and again at the greatness of the gospel. He came for them and them and them. Oh, that language too, and that language too. As followers of Jesus, we'll get tired. As followers of Jesus, we'll get restless. And if we allow our lives to be shaped in response to this gracious arrival, if we follow the patterns of the church, just like Mary and Joseph are following the patterns of the law to bring their baby in. We have patterns set up, and the patterns don't exist just for themselves. Coming to church is not just a thing you do just to do something. It's to meet God. Coming to prayer is not just to, you know, earn God's love, but to meet the God who loves you. Again and again, all of these patterns and pathways are places to get refreshed on the journey to carry what God is birthing in you, which is just a birth connected to the birth of all time, Jesus Christ. Not all the news will be easy on the way. Mary hears here about the piercing of her soul. There's a confrontation here that's going on in this arrival. Make no mistake about it. Christmas carols as wonderful and sweet and cuddly and by the fire and eat a cookie, and that's all fantastic. We need to do that. But make no mistake, there is a confrontation going on here. And it's embedded in Simeon's second stanza of his words where he is talking in language of confrontation. If you dwell somewhere as an agent of light and as an agent of this life and light that God is birthing in you and me, you do that and you live on the edge of darkness, there's gonna be a smack. It's gonna smack into something. You're gonna feel it sometime. You may even get knocked on your butt. It's not going to be easy. And the good news is our gospel doesn't pretend it is. But it can hold that. The one who takes up the cross or says, come take your cross and follow me. We know where he's going. Because we know how it turns out. Then there's dear Anna. Dear Anna, married for 7 years, widowed for many more, who stays close to God, worshiping day and night in the light and in the dark. You get it? She's in the temple all the time. We can do that too as God's people. You have 24/7 access to God's temple. You can pray anytime, anywhere. Temple is mobile between us and the Holy Spirit. We too can be in the temple 24/7 wherever we are. Because the temple is the body of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. And she looks forward, and she speaks about the redemption that is coming. We don't know exactly the content of what she said, but redemption means setting free. As we step into 2024, we like to do a lot of forward thinking, but and make plans, and that's great. We should do that. You got to do that, right? It's fun. But just don't forget to see whatever plans you make in light of the ultimate plan, of the one who's coming back. Because Advent's coming back a second time to rescue us and to make all things new. And every bit of our caring and moving through the world, of carrying his grace that he's birthing in us wherever we go in the checkout line with our barista, with our children, our family, our friends, our coworkers, we carry that. We're previews of that wherever we are, previews of light and life and love and forgiveness and hope and service and risk. And that coming king and that promise pulls us forward. Put that at the top of your plan list, that Jesus is coming back. Whether it's this year or in 200 years, he's coming back. Verse 40 ends it. It ends with our Jesus growing, and it says the grace of God was on him. I've been hoping for more snow. I want to see more snow in the forecast up in the mountains. We're up there. There's some, but not enough. But as much as I love the snow, I know I love grace even more. We need the grace of God every day. And grace is at the center of the forecast, because in our text here, Jesus is growing up and he's growing in the grace of God. And thank God, because without that, we'd all be in big trouble. The Lord is at work. He has been born. He's on the move. He is, as the great Christmas song says, born in us today. And as we carry him forward, and as we follow the patterns, we're gonna meet Simeons, and we're gonna be refreshed and marvel again at the greatness of our gospel. We're gonna meet Simeons that'll encourage us when we feel like we're sleepwalking and we're so tired. And we're gonna be Simeons that remind other people the marvel and wonder of the greatness and vastness of God's reach in Jesus. May it be so for you and me in 2024. Be a Simeon, meet a Simeon. The Lord is born in you and me. The Lord born the ranger is born in you and me and is unstoppable. And the center of that forecast in him is grace. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for coming to save us in every way. Lord, it is tiring, and I can imagine Mary and Joseph were tired, but you are tenacious and so gracious. Thank you for sending Simeon to them. Thank you for giving us patterns and laws and ways of life that draw us back to you again, not to earn your love, but to help us experience it. Guide us toward the Simeons. We need to encourage us. Guide us to being Simeons and Annas, encouraging each other in what you're doing. Thank you for a Merry Christmas. Bless our Happy New Year. Thank you that grace is the center of our forecast. In you, Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.